Morning. Again, we continue our look at objects that are found in the Bible. And as we take an object, of course, we hope to learn some kind of spiritual application from the object. This morning is one that all of us would be familiar with. It's called good ground. Good ground. Maybe the ground that you have around your house is not too good. If it's like ours, it's clay, and you decide to plant a bush or a tree or something, you find it's almost in the summertime, hard as a rock. So you will say, well, maybe we don't have good ground here in the Houston area. It has too much clay. But anyway, that's our object today. And it's a word, an object that's found, of course, in the Bible. It's one you may be familiar with. It comes from the book of Matthew, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. If you walked into an automobile parts store, and you ask where is the 10-20-30, they would probably point you down the aisle where you could find the various brands of motor oil for your car, which of course would be stocked in quart cans. Because oil comes in weights, I don't know why, but it does. 10 weight oil would be very light. 50 weight oil would be very thick and heavy. And 10-20-30 would be a combination, I guess, of various weights from thin to thicker, and that would be what you'd be asking for when you mention 10, 20, 30. If you walked into a church and you asked to see the 30, 60, 100, what do you think they would believe you were talking about? If you asked them, where are your 30, 60, 100? Would that mean you've got some lightweight Christians, middleweight Christians, and some heavyweight Christians? Or would that mean you have some cold and some lukewarm and some hot? Or does it mean you would have some good, some better, and some best? I remember reading somewhere where this preacher said his church was made up of 100% willing people. The other preacher said, I don't understand. How can you have 100% of willing people? He said, well, I got 10% willing to work and 90% willing to let them. Well, is that what you mean by 30, 60, and 100? This combination comes from the book of Matthew, and of course, here's where we'll find our object today. The 13th chapter. I'll not read the entire chapter, but only a select number of verses, 3 through 8, and then skip to verse 23. It's a familiar story of Jesus' parables. There are 7 of them. This is the first one. Jesus spoke many things in parables, verse 3, Matthew 13, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away and died. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Other seed fell into good ground. Now there's my object. And brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then verse 23, he that received the seed into the good ground is that person that hears the word, understands the word, and then bears fruit or follows the word, and then that group brings forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, verse 23, the last verse, makes it very clear that Jesus is going to have followers and disciples that are not going to accomplish the same thing. They're not going to all end up on the same level. Some will be more successful and profitable to him than will others. It's interesting that Jesus never drops down below the 30% level. You know, I'd ask probably where's the 10, 20, 30s, or at least the 10, 30, 50, 70s. And, you know, he gives three numbers. I'm not real clear why he goes no lower than 30. You can't go any higher than 100. Is Jesus talking here about just a one-day record or a lifetime record? I guess we would have to assume he's talking in terms of a lifetime harvest or fruitfulness from the seed that was sown. Now, depending on where you are right this minute in your walk with the Lord, say just for today now, no, don't go beyond that, don't go back and don't go forward, just for today, I'd say it would be possible to be below 30% productive. You might be a minus 30. It might be zero for you today. I don't know, you see. Maybe you have done nothing today and plan to do nothing today that could be counted by God as righteous fruit, doing that which would bring him some kind of benefit or glory. In other words, you just won't pray today. You won't read your Bible today. You won't meditate today. Just think about the Lord. You'll probably forget him. There'll be no resisting of the devil today. No crucifying of the flesh today. Just let self-pleasure have its way. No deeds of mercy today might be done. Whatever it is that you have a chance to do and you don't know, maybe you won't witness today. So maybe all the things that you could do and should do to make you 100% profitable, you won't do any of them. Well, if that's the case, this is a total day of defeat for you, and I guess for the Lord, and so that would give you for today zero. But now tomorrow you may feel real guilty and you say, boy, I'm going to get my act together. I'm not going to repeat this thing again. And so you confess the coldness and the badness of the heart that you had today and you give it tomorrow the best shot you've got and you go all out and you come near 100 tomorrow. Well, you see, on a two-day average, now you've got a 50. So I would guess the Lord is saying, when I average it all out, I will have my people at least have a 30% success rate at being righteous. Now, that's just sort of a way of trying to figure this out. It'd be ideal if all of us would be consistent day in and day out and actually become a part of that group of the 100. 100% successful and effective in serving the Lord. Now, I would assume that would be you perfect. And I don't know. He said you're going to have some 100%. I can't picture anybody making 100%. But anyway, that's what he says. And I would say that would be Christ's desire. But as he points out, we're not going to have a lot of folks in that 100% category. We're going to have some in the 30 and some in the 60, that's the way it's going to turn out. And let me ask you this now, is that Christ's fault? Is he saying, now I'm going to prophesy and there's going to be some that's going to be 30% successful and some 60% successful and some 100% and I'm going to designate certain parts of my family to fall into those categories? Is that the way these groups are going to be determined? No, I don't think so. But I think some of us believe that's the way it is. We look at other Christians and say, boy, I tell you, if they had my problems, they wouldn't be climbing so high and doing so well. I mean, they've got it so good, it's easy for them to climb near 100%. They ought to be in my shoes and have my problems and my temptations and my sorrows. It wouldn't be near as hard to follow the Lord if I was them, and let's see how they would do if they were me. Now, you know, sometimes we begin to compare each other. And we think in this spiritual battle and in this call of the Lord to follow him, it's unfair for us because the fight we have to have is a lot more difficult than the fight they have to wage. To us, it seems like that we've got mountains bigger than others that have to be climbed for us to reach 100. And you know, it seems that way. I'll be honest with you. It seems like that for some, the oceans are far too wide for them to swim. Some have a little creek to jump across, and some have an ocean, it seems, to swim across. For some, it's so easy, and for some, it's so hard. For some, they say, my valleys are too deep for me to run in and run out real quick and shout hallelujah and hallelujah and hallelujah. Now, tragic but true, I think most all of us would have to admit that we settle for far too low a percentage of success than we really ought to. Now, I can't make excuses for me. If I'm not going to make any for me, I'm sure not going to make any for you. It's bad that we would be willing to settle for a 30% success level. A 30% involvement level. A 30% yes, I care about the Lord's will for my life level. It's a tragedy when we are so eager and so willing to go to the foot of the class. Well, I'll just settle for 30%. Well, that's a bad attitude. You can attain 100. Why settle for 30? They say, well, it's just too hard to go on up the ladder. There was some years back when a school was started in Houston. It was a Christian college off of T.C. Jester Boulevard. I forget the name of the school now. But anyway, I knew some men who started a school and they asked me if I would teach a class. The school didn't have much money, and they would hire me to teach the class, but they wouldn't pay me any salary. So that's how I got to be hired at this college. And they wanted me to teach a class on the Holy Spirit. So it was a night class. And I said, okay, I'd love to teach. And so I said, sure, I'll do it. I'll drive out there. You have to pay me anything. And anyway, it was a three-hour class. I went there for 3 hours. We'd have a break in the middle hour, about an hour and 15 minutes. And we'd break for 15 minutes, and we'd continue on. And this was every Tuesday night. I had about 22 students from various denominations. It was an interesting class for me, men and women, old and young. And the first class, I explained to them my grading system. Now, I had never taught any kind of schooling. I had substituted as a pastor in various public schools, and the teacher was sick in the country schools. They'll ask the preacher to kind of substitute. All you do, I think, is kind of just babysit for them. But anyway, this was the real thing. I had to really teach, all right? And so I had never, made up my mind what I would do about grading, and I found out the faculty said, you determine what you're going to do about grading these students, how you're going to run this class, and let us know the formula that you're going to use. And if we accept it, then you can go ahead and announce that to your kids. So I had the freedom to decide my own grading system. Well, I came up with a real strange grading system. And you will think it's so, I guess, as you hear about it. I had a workbook that I had written on the Holy Spirit. And it would take the entire semester for them to read and fill in the answers to this workbook, which we went through in each class session. It would require them to do this at home on their own. They would have to look these Bible verses up and write their answers in. And then in class, we would check their answers if they were accurate. And then we would talk about the answers and the verses that were being used in the workbook. Now, I said to them at the beginning, if you'll work the workbook, if you'll read all the workbook, answer all the questions, look up all the verses for 18 weeks, I'll guarantee you that you will make a C in this class. If you don't do anything else, if you'll work the workbook, you'll make a C. Now, that's my 30%ers, all right? Now, I said to them, if you do not work in the workbook and you do not complete the workbook, I will give you an F in the class. I don't care what else you do, you're going to get an F. There will be two tests, one at midterm at 9 weeks and one at the final. The midterm test would consist of 100 questions. I would pass out the questions prior to the test 1 week in advance and tell them I will pick 50 questions from this 100. If you get 40 right, I'll guarantee you for the rest of the semester, you will get a B. No matter what happens on the final test, you've got a B. You work the workbook and you get 40 questions out of the 50 right, you got a B. Anything below 40 right, you don't get anything. You still get your C if you work your workbook. Now, the final semester exam, I said, I'm going to give you 200 questions. I'm going to pass them out. You can find all the answers in the workbook that you've already worked. I will pick 100 from the 200 questions. If you get 80 right, I'll give you an A in the class. Anything below that, I won't give you anything. You don't even have to take the final exam. You can take your C with the workbook completed. You can take your B if you can answer 40, and just don't even come back for the final, and you got a B in the class. Boy, I love a class like that. I never had a teacher do me like this. It'd be kind of hard to fail a class like this, wouldn't it? You can skip the final. Now, you have nothing to lose to take the final exam. Interestingly enough, of course, a few students chose, I'll settle for a C, I'll finish the workbook. Now, if they didn't do that, they got an F. No matter how they did on the exams, if they didn't do that workbook, they got an F. They get all the answers right on the two exams and still flunk. That workbook had to be finished. And some, of course, took the C from the workbook, some took the B, but most all the students came to class and at least would give themselves a shot at making an A. What do you have to lose anyway? I had no one in my class make an F because everybody turned in the workbook. Now, what was the difference between these students? I had some 30s, some 60s, and some 100s, all right? Would you say, well, in your case, preacher, it would be commitment. Just commitment. Some would say it would be interest that would drive them towards the final exam and to try to make an A. And for some, it would just be a problem of intelligence. They couldn't remember the answers even though you told them the questions. And so I call it the 30-60-100 curve. And you don't just see this happen among students in a Christian college who are supposedly studying the Bible and they're paying their money. Not to me, but they were paying their money to school to get a grade. And, of course, to learn things that would help them in their Christian life. But you see the same pattern in the church. You see some willing to settle for, hopefully not an F, but to do the least they have to do to still qualify and pass the Christian life. Some proceed on to get a better advanced grade with the Lord, and some proceed on to get as high a grade as they can. Some fall back while others excel. Not every Christian maintains, I'm pressing on the upward way every day testimony. I think most of us sometimes have to confess that there was a time when our faith was stronger, and our walk was straighter, and our talk was fairer, and our witness was better. And there are times when once we were 60 and now we're 30, and we ought to be back to 100. I think all of us go through periods like this in our Christian life. It's kind of like we are walking towards the sunset sometimes instead of the sunrise. This is the way people talk about funerals. Of course, you're going towards the sunset. You know, the Bible talks to the Christian as going from darkness, death, sin, and blackness. The lost folks are called children of darkness. Salvation says we're continually marching towards the sunrise. We're not marching towards any sunset. It's sunrise is what we're looking for. In Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. We're not walking towards darkness and sunset. We're walking towards brightness and greater height of the sunrise. We get saved in a real sense in the nighttime, in the darkness part of life. And then we begin to march towards the rising sun. S-U-N, no S-O-N. All right? And our Christian life, producing fruit from the seed sown by the Lord, should be ever increasing. As the sunlight rises, the plant has more sources of light to help make food. We should be increasing from 30 to 35 to 40, 45, 50, 60, 70. We ought to be increasing as the light, and more of the light dawns upon us. Now the Word of God has been planted in our heart. That's the seed. The Word of God has been planted in our ears. Continually, we continue to hear, I think, more and more and more seed. You don't have a one-time planting, you have a continual planting and replacing of seed. I think most of us know more of what God demands and commands and expects of us than we make out like we do. We have a lot more knowledge of what kind of fruit we're supposed to bear than we let on we know. That small voice inside of us has given us a lot of impressions about this is what you ought to go. This is where you ought to go. This is where you ought not to go. This is what you ought to do, what you ought not to do. He speaks, but we don't respond. It's not a question of being ignorant. It's just a question of, I think, being a little bit stubborn. I think one of the responses that we have when the Lord speaks to us something that we don't really want to achieve, and that is we respond to Him with a question. Here's the question I think that makes a person fall from 100 possibility down to a 30. What's it going to cost me? That's the question that those students had to face in my class. What's it going to cost me to get an A, to get a B, to get a C? To get an F. It won't cost you anything to get an F, you know. Just don't come to class and don't do anything, and you got yourself an F. So we don't want an F in the Christian walk. We don't want to follow Jesus at such a distance that we get an F. So we say, well, what's it going to cost me? And I think we ask that just about every request that God gives to us. There are those who attain 100% and obedience, and you know what they don't do to get their 100%, to get their A? They don't ask that question. That's just part of the problem that has to be faced to get the A, you know. That's just part of the problem. And among the 30%, I believe that becomes a priority, primary question that makes them stay in the 30% category. I think 30% are in favor of satisfying God's call and commands, while 70% of the time they're against paying the cost of many of the things that He calls them to get involved in. They're not obedient if the cost to them becomes too excessive. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, and it's a verse that all of you know. And it's a verse that we just, I think, ignore, and as though He never said it. If any man will come after me, and we love to sing, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow. It's easy to sing that song, you know. And He said, if a man wills to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily bothers us. And follow me. I didn't say that. He did. If you want to be 100%, he says, you're going to have to really learn how to deny yourself. At 70, you're not going to do a very good job of denying yourself. And at 30... you're too self-pleasing. You're not going to accomplish things because you're just not willing to pay the price. Not necessarily because you're lazy. Maybe just the opposite. You're just too busy satisfying self instead of denying self. There are seven questions that I think most of us usually ask subconsciously, but very rapidly, as we stand before God, as His seed or word or thought or command falls upon our mind. Here are the seven things that I think we've quickly asked. And if you are honest with me this morning, I think you asked these seven questions. Number one, is what He asks going to be easy? Is it going to be easy? I made my class in college about as easy as you can make it, you see. I made it easy. All I had to do was just read the workbook and answer the questions. And then understand the answers and remember the answers. I made the class as easy as I possibly could. I wanted them to learn. I wasn't concerned about revealing who was the highest IQ and who didn't have the highest. You know, I make it easy. So we ask the question, when the Lord calls us to bear fruit, is it going to be easy? We don't like to do things that are hard. Number two, will it be popular? That is, will it keep me respectable in the eyes of the world? Will it be popular? Number three, will it be safe? Is there any danger in it? Number four, will it be comfortable? Number five, will it be enjoyable? Number six, will it be profitable to me? Number seven, will it be convenient? That is, will it interfere with anything that I have planned? Now, if you come up with some negative answers when you ask these questions, you're going to probably say, well, that's not for me. I want to close this thought with you real quick. Have you ever heard of any cross being easy? Have you ever visualized any cross being popular, a cross being safe or comfortable, or enjoyable, fun, or rewarding, and profitable, and convenient? Have you ever heard of a cross being that? A cross is just the opposite of all those things. Closing thought. Aren't we glad Jesus didn't consider any of those possibilities when He went to the cross? The fruit that God desires from His children always grows on crosses. You think about that.
Until next Sunday, may God bless.
We will always...